We'll look at what those truths are, but right now all I'm stressing is that's the only way the Bible is explaining and exhorting us to be patient. You need to believe certain things are true, how this is going to end. In fact, you cannot live the Christian life without already believing certain things about the end. You know, David Gibson, in one of his excellent books, he says this: "The end will put it all right. The end, when we stand before God as our creator and judge, will explain everything. Left to our own devices, we tend to live forward. One day follows another, and weeks turn into months, and months into years. We do not know the future, but we plan and hope and dream. We live forward. But the scriptures teach us to live backward. It encourages us to take the one thing that is certain of our future and work backwards from it to all the details and decisions and heartaches of our lives, and to think from the perspective of the end. It is the destination that makes sense of the journey. It is only as you prepare to die can you really learn to live." That's how the Christian life is lived. We already know what's coming at the end, right? If you put your faith in Christ, you know what's the end. You're going to get saved. That's the ultimate end, and that should help us to prioritize and have the right perspective on all matters. So knowing the end helps us to be patient. Now, what are these things about the end that we know for sure? And certainly none of us know when we get a sickness, I'm surely coming out of it. So there are a lot of personal details concerning our future God never reveals. We don't know what's going to happen tomorrow. In fact, James actually exhorted that in the preceding passage. You don't know what will happen tomorrow. Even though personal details concerning our future is not revealed to us, we do know certain truths revealed by the gospel concerning our ultimate end. And if you look at this passage, the three things he talks about. One, the Lord is coming. We all know that. The Lord is coming again. He's coming and he will judge. That's the second truth. And the third truth is, we know what's the purpose the Lord has behind every trial and how it'll end. I mean, we don't know exactly the circumstances where we will land at the end of a trial, but we do know the purpose of the Lord, that at the end he will come and complete that purpose. There is an end to our trial, and God has already fixed what that end should accomplish as far as his purposes are concerned in your life. We already know the heart of God. So in light of those three truths, which we know for sure concerning the end, James exhorts us to manifest the patience that is produced by a heart that believes all those truths. Faith produces patience before the Lord. So let's look at them one by one. In verses 7 and 8, James is calling us to live patiently in light of the coming of the Lord. Live patiently in light of the coming of the Lord. Be patient, therefore, brothers, until the coming of the Lord. As I said, the word there, which has been translated as patience, means long-suffering. It's a beautiful word in Greek. It's basically saying the opposite of what we normally call short temper. It's the opposite. It's the long temper. It's mega temper, to be quite literally translating the word in Greek. You don't have a short fuse. You have long suffering. And that's what the exhortation is. Be long suffering. In the context of what? There is that word therefore. And what has preceded before is a long passage where James is talking about the oppression and the persecution and the opposition that Christians generally face from influential and rich people. And that's the truth. Anywhere in the world, now it's commonly said, well, in America there is no persecution, we're all prosperous and it's all fine here, but we all know that there is some kind of opposition if you're standing up for the Lord. some authority, someone who has influence is coming against your faith, and there is a temptation we all have to react, to let go of that fuse, to be not long-suffering. So that's why the word therefore is crucial. In light of all the affliction, in light of all the trials, in light of all the oppression, in light of all the opposition that's coming against you, still be long-suffering. Be long-suffering. Why? Because the Lord is coming. The Lord is coming, therefore be long-suffering. How is that a solution for my flesh, which wants to violently and vehemently oppose and react and, you know, say things against people who are coming against me? I mean, how is this, you know, coming of the Lord good news? How does that produce patience? Well, you know, the word that is translated as coming of the Lord, that's the word parousia. It's clearly talking about the second coming of the Lord. But that word also means personal presence. Personal presence. The Lord will personally come at the end and deal with every wrong that this world is committing. That's our hope. That's what we profess to believe as Christians, that at the end, the Lord, my Lord, your beloved bridegroom is going to come at the end. He will personally come and deal with whatever wrong that you are now tempted to react very strongly in your flesh. That ought to produce in us patience. You know, sometimes parents leave their kids alone, and most elders, I'm not an elder sibling, so I've never had to have this trouble, but elder siblings know, I'm just waiting for the dad and mom to come, because this thing is going beyond my hands, and I want to see these younger brats being disciplined and told your elder sibling was right. Right? I've never had to face that, but all you elder siblings, you understand that, right? You're waiting for the right authority to come and vindicate you. And the promise of the gospel is he is coming. No wrong will get excused. We have all kinds of authorities that we trust in, but every authority fails, right? No authority is perfect except the authority of Jesus Christ. No wrong will pass before him as unpunished. You don't have to say, well, I need to give an appeal. No, there's no need for any appeal. He knows, and he will put everything right. Therefore, endure suffering, endure trials, endure oppression and opposition patiently. And the illustration that James gives in the next verse is that of an Israeli farmer. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, being patient about it until it receives the early and late rains. The early and late rains are the two seasons of rain that God promised in Deuteronomy chapter 11 and verse 14, that if Israel walks in covenant, obedience, and loyalty to the Lord, he will give those two seasons of rain faithfully. And so, unlike the pagan farmer for whom agriculture is basically a gamble with the rain, because we don't know if the rain is coming, but for the Jewish farmer, the covenant farmer, he knew if he walks in faithfulness, he can just trust the Lord to give the rain in season. And so he's not panicky, he can be patient. And that's the illustration that James uses us to exhort us in the same way, be confident that in the appointed time the Lord will act. Now the ultimate act that we know for sure is his second coming. But that doesn't mean it's only until the end, no justice, you know, until then it's all, you just have to suffer. No, there are times when the Lord will intervene our affairs and bring justice and bring peace and bring vindication. Because you know the ultimate promise of him coming, you can trust in the intermediate that he will act. His character is the same. His faithfulness can be trusted. He will act. So don't be hasty. Don't take affairs into your own hands. Be patient. Do you believe your God loves you and will keep his promises and will protect you and preserve you and provide for you, just like that farmer trusts in God? Like, Lord, you said in Deuteronomy, if we walk in faithfulness, you'll give the rain. I don't have to worry about the weather reports on whatever channel. It's coming. The rain is coming. So in the same way, be patient. So my exhortation to all of us is, do you believe that? Do you believe that Jesus is in charge of all of time and history? You know, James says here, the coming of the Lord is at hand, meaning anytime he could come. He could wrap this up before even I finish my sermon. We don't know, but the Lord is coming for sure. It's guaranteed. Do you believe that he is in charge of all your time and all the seasons and circumstances that you're going through, all the oppression and all the opposition and all the affliction and all the trial? It's all under his control. He's regulating it. He's orchestrating it with his purposes in mind, and he knows when to intervene. He knows when to judge those people who are harming you or hurting you. He knows when to stop the trial. He knows everything. He's in control. Can you trust and let him do what he wants to do in your life? Can you be patient? Can you be long-suffering? So live patiently, brothers, in light of the Lord's coming. Secondly, in verses 9 and 10, drawing attention to the fact that the Lord is coming as a judge, James exhorts us to speak patiently in light of the coming judgment. Speak patiently in light of the coming judgment. Look at verses 9 and 10, and the emphasis is on speech. Verse 9, do not grumble. That's something you do with your mouth. And in verse 10, his positive example is the prophets who spoke. In both those verses, the emphasis is on the mouth. How do you speak when you are under pressure, when you are facing trials, and when there is a call to be patient? Because as it has already been made clear in the book of James, especially in chapters 1 and 3, that the mouth reveals your heart. And if your heart is impatient, all your anger and all your frustration comes out through your mouth. And so the mouth is crucial in vindicating your heart as a heart that is believing and a heart that is waiting patiently before the Lord. And the imperative, the command that James gives us is, do not grumble. What does it mean to grumble? To grumble is to complain, but it's not the external complaint when you just, you know, go out and shout at someone. It's not. It's this internal and almost inexpressible complaint. It's murmuring. You don't really tell the person, you just grumble. You just murmur. And that is not at all in line with a patient faith. Because if you're claiming that my bridegroom is coming whenever he pleases, especially at the end of time, but even before he might intervene, I believe he is in control. I believe he is sovereign over all my matters, and then I grumble. That is not a mark of faith. That's hypocritical. That doesn't go in line with what you claim to believe. And moreover, in this verse, James highlights the fact that you will have to give an account to the one who is coming, because he is coming as the judge. And that's throughout the New Testament. This is typical of the New Testament. The first coming of the Lord was to come and save his people. And he comes silently, he comes humbly. No one knows this is God in the flesh. But the second coming of the Lord is public, is visible, and he comes not to save but to judge. And we all have to give an account of our lives before him. And Jesus himself said we will have to give an account even for every idle word that we have said. And therefore, James exhorts us, do not grumble against one another, brothers, so that you may not be judged. Behold, a judge is standing at the door. When you are under the pressure of your trial, when you're going through something that you don't know when this suffering is or this season is going to end, it's so tempting. Your mouth is itching to let out all that frustration. And we have today so many different means, right? Social media, which is with its, you know, infinite possibilities to grumble against people. All kinds of medium before us. And James says, do not. Rather, follow the example of the prophets of old, who spoke in the name of the Lord. Here's a group of prophets. Jeremiah. What happened to Jeremiah? Because he was speaking the truth. His own people from his hometown pursued him, hunted him down to stop him from preaching the word. But did that stop him? He did not. He endured. He kept on preaching. Ezekiel, we know, especially in chapter 24, the Lord said, I'm going to kill your wife. It's part of your prophetic ministry. Endure it. Don't wail. Don't weep. And the Lord did that, and Ezekiel endured that. Daniel had to be exiled, and he had to be faithful in the face of so many pagan kings. Hosea had to get married to a prostitute and endure that trial and a marriage breakdown, all for the sake of speaking rightly for the Lord. All these prophets patiently endured the afflictions that came their way because they were standing for the Lord. And the evidence was to how they controlled their mouth. They spoke the truth in love. They never grumbled against others. So what's the application? I think in the mind of the apostle, in the mind of the Holy Spirit, patience and grumbling are opposites. We don't typically think about that, but that's how the Lord thinks. And if the Lord says something is something, that's the truth, right? What is truth? Whatever the Lord says about reality. And the Lord says, a patient heart does not grumble. And so, brothers and sisters, how is your speech when you're under trials, when you're under pressure, when you're going through suffering? As an example of suffering and patience, brothers and sisters, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord. Endure patiently and keep a tight rein of your mouth. Does your speech reveal a patient heart? And how do we do that? Keep in mind that you're going to stand one day before the judge of the Lord, the world, and you'll have to give an account. So let the fear of the Lord cause you to control your tongue. Finally, in verses 11 and 12, James highlights the fact that in the end, the Lord will complete the purposes concerning us, and therefore he calls us to suffer patiently in light of the coming end of the purposes of the Lord. Suffer patiently in light of the coming end of the purposes of the Lord. And here is where he changes the word from patience to steadfastness, which means you remain constant under trial. Your character does not change. You are the same even when the going gets tough. That's what steadfastness means. You don't crumble under trial and prove you have no character. If you have genuine faith, it'll produce steadfastness. You will have the same character even if the pressure is laid on it with great force. And here, the example of Job is highlighted by James. You've heard of the steadfastness of Job. And in the passage we read, and even in chapter 1 of Job, we find that when Job faced all those really horrendous trials, He never sinned with his mouth. His character remained the same. He didn't say, well, godliness is in vain. Kept my heart pure in vain, like, you know, Psalm 73, Asaph was tempted to say that. Well, surely I kept my heart in vain. I mean, this is just useless. If this is what God gives to people who follow him wholeheartedly, this is not, you know, let's follow my wife's counsel. Just curse God and leave. And we all face this, don't we? When you trust God for something and things go south, what does your flesh tell you? Quit. Quit godliness. Let's go and sin. I'm turning my back to God. Now, a lot of us don't turn our backs to God in a public fashion and become apostates, but in our hearts we do. Well, not going to pray that much. It's obviously no use. Right? We slack in our steadfastness. If not outside, we'll still be coming to church, we'll still be doing all those external things, but in our heart, Lord, I'm going to keep a distance. You are cruel. Is this how you treat your people? I mean, haven't you read the book of Job? The man who was most dear to God, the most godly man, what does he get? You lose everything. What kind of a God is this? Well, if you have believed in the gospel, you know the heart of the Lord. And that's what we see at the end of the book of Job. Job is not simply a man suffering horrendous trials. What happens at the end? That's what we read today morning. The Lord restores everything. Everything. You have seen the purpose of the Lord, or in some translations, you've seen the end that the Lord brought in the life of Job. What did it reveal? How the Lord is compassionate and merciful. The book of Job teaches us in the end what? The Lord is compassionate and merciful. That's what the book of Job is teaching us. That the Lord can try his servants like putting them in furnace, but in the end, the Lord has one purpose, to reveal his love. And that's something we who are believers need to learn. You know, last week, Pastor Ian mentioned about David Cooper. Even I used to say David Cooper. So it may not be that you're American. And his famous, you know, poem, God Works in Mysterious Ways, there's a famous line, behind a frowning providence, he, meaning God, hides a smiling face. Behind a frowning providence, God hides a smiling face. That's a secret, brothers and sisters, we know for sure concerning our lives. Yes, things may go south, things may go wrong, horrible trials may come my life, but I know one thing. Behind it all, the Lord has good purposes. He is revealing more of his compassion and more of his mercy. Behind every frowning providence, God has a smiling face. That's the assurance we have as his children. All things work together for our good. All things. Every trial. Look at the face of your trial. Look at the suffering. Look at the circumstances. Look at the difficult people, difficult situation, whatever be it. Look at it in its eyes and believe all things, including this trial, including this suffering, is working together for my ultimate good. That's the assurance of the children of God. And if you know that, what will happen? You will have steadfastness. Your godly character will not call it quits when the pressure is increased by trials. You know the example of Job. So what's the application? Look at verse 12. Thou all, my brothers, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or by any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no be no. If you believe that about your God, then whatever he brings in my life sovereignly, he has only good purposes behind it. You know how you will manifest your patience? You will be a man of integrity. Many of us are happy to say yes to a lot of commitments when it's going well, right? Well, I'm free, I'm convenient, it's convenient for me, I'm in a good place. Yeah, I love to serve, I love to do this, I'm signing up for everything, and boom, there comes a trial. And it's going to cost you personally to be involved in the church or to serve someone, and then you're like, sorry, I can't do it anymore. I'm quitting. I need to be all alone, and you know. Godly Christians whose faith is strong, whose faith is genuine, who believes this truth about our God's heart behind every trial, do not have to do that. Your yes can be yes, even when it costs you. You can keep your word, and you can serve the Lord with all the inconveniences of the trials that are coming in your life. Be a person of integrity, even when it's tough. That's the mark of steadfastness. You're a reliable person. It's not just when the seasons are great, you're a very reliable person, but boy, if suffering comes, this is not a reliable person. That's not the mark of steadfastness. Whatever be the season, you are dependable. You're a man of integrity. I think that's why in Psalm 25, a psalm which is about waiting on the Lord, you know, the psalmist says in verse 21, let integrity and uprightness preserve me, for I wait for you. As you're waiting on the Lord, Lord, I need two things, integrity and uprightness of heart. Steadfastness involves manifesting integrity when you're going through trials. Let me remind you once again how the passage works. You cannot do any of these things if you aim directly at patience. You got to believe these truths concerning the end. No matter how costly it is, I believe that the end of all my trials is a greater experience, a greater tasting and seeing that the Lord is good. It's like in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 13, Peter says, you know, gird up the loins of your mind, you know, get ready for action by fully setting your hope on the grace that will be revealed to you on the last day. And that's a beautiful verse, because look at the logic. Before you do anything, what do you need to do? Fix your hope on what will happen on the last day. What happens on the last day? Grace is coming to you. I got to already believe that on the last day, what is coming my way is grace. If I believe that, then I'm ready to prepare my mind and my body for action. And that's the same way that James is exhorting us to have hope and steadfastness. Do you believe that the end of your trials, end of your life, you're going to experience more grace from the Lord? If you believe that, then you will be steadfast. You will be able to bear with all the pressures. So what have you seen in this passage? There are lots of details we don't know about our future. But we do know truths that are revealed by the gospel that affect all aspects of our life. Adrian Rogers once said, Christians must live as if Jesus died yesterday, rose again today, and is coming back tomorrow. What he means by that is, we may not know a lot of things about our past. We may not be sure what our present looks like. We may have a lot of uncertainties concerning our future, but we do know one thing. Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming back. It's like what Pastor Ian told us last week. There is no book in the Bible called Explanations. There are lots of things in my life concerning my past. I don't know why it happened. Concerning your past, you don't know why it happened. But one thing we both know. All my past sins are under the blood of Jesus. It's been taken care of. There are lots of things that I don't understand or can explain as to what I'm going through in the present, but I know one thing. Jesus rose again. He's seated at the right hand of God and reigns over all. All that affects me, all the trials, all the circumstances, all the people, all, everything that I will ever face is under the sovereign reign of Jesus Christ. He takes care of it. And concerning all the uncertainties and worries of my future, I know one thing, he is coming. And because of that assurance, I know my path to glory cannot be thwarted by any power, anything, any circumstances. I'm going to go through all of this and at the end be with him. You see how the gospel helps us to live? It reveals us ultimate realities concerning our past, concerning our present, concerning our future. And because we know these ultimate absolute truths, we can go through the temporal and the temporary. I know at the end my Lord is coming. And that is enough. I can go through the peripheral matters. I can put up with trials. I can endure oppression. I can endure afflictions. Because in the end, my Lord is coming. I know he will get me through all of this. That's how biblically patience works. The Lord is coming. Brothers and sisters, if you put your faith in Christ, that's the one truth I know for certain concerning your future. The Lord is coming to get you. The bridegroom is coming. That's how the world will end. That's how this history will be wrapped up. By your beloved bridegroom king coming to take you to be forever with him. Because we know that's the ultimate end, we can live in the tension of many other things which we don't know how it'll end. I don't know how your sickness will end. I don't know how your problematic marriage or family life or school life or whatever, the trials that you're going through, I don't know how it ends. But I know, and you know, according to the scriptures, how this world will end, how the history of this whole universe will end. It'll end with our bridegroom coming. And that's a source of comfort and a source by which we can be patient. We can overcome the temptation of the flesh to be short-tempered. Believe it, brothers and sisters, at the end, this is counterintuitive, but at the end, what is the Lord all about? Revealing more of his heart of compassion and mercy. That's what the Lord is all about. Whatever the Lord is doing in your lives, be it suffering, trials, affliction, whatever, what is the heart of the Lord behind it all? That you may taste the inexhaustible riches of his kindness and compassion. Therefore, you know, in verse 8, James says, establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. In other words, fix your hearts. Live in light of this great hope that is set before you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, be patient until the coming of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, merciful God, we thank you, Lord, for assuring us that despite the different seasons of life we might be going through, you have guaranteed us goodness and mercy and compassion in our Lord Jesus. And as we look at our lives and as we cannot make sense of the very many things we are facing, you've already revealed certain truths that we know for sure. We thank you, Lord, that our Lord is surely coming. We thank you, Lord, that at the end of every trial, whether it be the trials that we go through in the various seasons of life or this whole life, which is a trial, whatever be it, at the end of it, Lord, your purpose is to reveal more of your mercy, more of your compassion. We thank you, Lord, for the gospel, for drawing us to yourself, and once and for all declaring and demonstrating your love for us. And now you're for us and not against us. We thank you for that confidence, that assurance, that peace. Help us, Lord, as we go through trials, to be patient, to be long-suffering. As James says in chapter 1, for steadfastness to have its full work in us so that we might be mature believers, O Father. Protect us from that itch to grumble and speak evil about others. Help us to patiently wait, not taking matters into our own hands, but waiting for you to act and bring forth justice. Lord, we thank you. Lord, we praise you, and we give you all the glory. We pray that the Holy Spirit help us to have patient hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.